Grab your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1 again. Father, we give you this time. We pray that we would have ears to hear what you would want to speak to us. So bless us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 says this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. Last week we looked at this. There's a difference between power and authority. Authority is really structured power. And when power is structured correctly, it becomes authority and it's easy to accept. And I said that when I read God's Word, I see three centers of ordered power. Three centers of authority in God's Word. It's the family. We looked at that last week. There's government. We're going to look at that this Wednesday as we study through chapter 13. And then thirdly, the church. And so this morning, I want us to look at the authority of the church. And there's two things I want us to look at. First, the freedom in flavor that God has given the church. There's freedom in the flavor that each church can kind of work out first. And then secondly, maybe most importantly, it's the fundamental reason the church has power. The very foundation of the power of the church, which often can be missed and overlooked. Super important. Freedom in flavor, but there's a fundamental structure that every church has to get right. So first, the freedom. Freedom and flavor. If you've been to a number of churches, what you've seen is we're not all alike. There's lots of diversity in the church. There's lots of differences, especially when it comes to making decisions. The reason for that is you can read the New Testament, and nowhere in there does it say, this is how you're to do church. Oh, it gives examples and it gives ideas and there's insights. But really, if you read the New Testament, there's no simple model to it. It's as if God is saying to pastors, see me for the details. Contact me, get in contact with me for what is going to be right for the group of people that you are pastoring. And so because of that, because there's no clear-cut model, this is exactly how church is to be, how decisions are made, many churches do different things when it comes to their authority, to their power. And so I want to look at about three different models and then tell you, kind of explain to you, how Edgewater Christian Fellowship functions. So a couple of models, how other churches have decided to work their authority or make decisions or choose leadership. There's the first one. It's called congregational rule. What's congregational rule? It's real simple. Churches like that, they have membership. You belong to the church for a certain period of time, you do some things, and you become a member of that church. We don't have membership here. If you show up on Sunday, you're a member. When you stop showing up, you're no longer a member. It's real simple. These churches, they have membership, and once you become a member, what happens is you're given the right to vote. And so, leadership decisions, directional vision. Those kind of things come before the whole church and the congregation will vote on it and decide what we're going to do. Now the benefits of that, pretty simple. Everybody feels involved. Everybody feels like my voice was heard. You know, it's everyone's involved. It's almost American in a way, you know, democracy. It's like, you know, baseball, hot dogs, and apple pie. It's just right in there with those, congregational rule. That's the benefit. The drawbacks. To me, it just sounds crazy. I don't know how it's possible to get a group of people, especially Christians, to agree on something. You know? It's been said, and I think rightly so, the difference between a Christian and a terrorist, you can negotiate with a terrorist. You know? We have our convictions. We have the things that we cling to, and you are not going to change my decision on that. This is, you know, sacred ground. Remove your shoes. We'll never change here. It's crazy, congregational rule. I've talked with people, you know, I'd rather try to baptize a cat or something. I don't want that. And I'm not against diversity. Don't get me wrong. I love diversity. It would be a bummer if everybody was like me, you know? I argue enough with myself. To have a bunch of other people just like me, I'd argue all the time. I like diversity, but here's the problem when it comes to diversity and trying to rule that way. The problem is this. Each of us gets ministered to in a different way. We each enjoy something a little different. We each like this thing better. And so each of us get ministered to in a different way. And if we all have a vote, it just gets weird then, you know? I have people all the time tell me, man, the church needs to be like this. Some people come up and say, Matt, we need more Bible study, you know? You need to teach the Bible longer. 1 hour is not enough. You need to go longer. You're saying, who is that? Stone him. Other people say, worship needs to be longer. It needs to be a marathon. If I haven't cried in pain and agony, it has not been true praise. We need to worship a lot longer. Some people say, you know what? I'm uncomfortable with people raising their hands. Can you tell them not to raise their hands? Other people say, why don't they raise their hands? We should all be raising their hands. And everybody seems to be saying to me, would you please tell them to stop breaking the communion cups? We all have our little things. We all have our convictions. We all have our deals. And to me, congregational rule is just crazy. How could you possibly ever make a decision? Give me the crazy cat that's going to claw out my eyes instead. That's congregational rule. We're not congregational rule. The second model is called an elder board. Now, an elder board, it solves some of the problems with congregational rule because now it's a group of mature believers that get together. They are hopefully of one mind and one spirit. They pray together. They're all those kind of things, and they make the decisions for the church. They're elders. They're mature believers. The benefits are obvious. You're able to make quicker, faster decisions. People that get to know each other and pray for each other, and they're really involved with each other in that way. The drawbacks to elder rule is this. Very, very rarely is the pastor a part of the elder board. And so I've talked with pastors that are in this. And they say what happens is it makes me feel like a hireling. They get to make the decisions. Quite often they will determine what the pastor is to preach. You know, what kind of things were to go through. And so they set those kind of things and they make those kind of decisions. And so it ends up making the pastors feel like we're just hirelings. And we're at the whim of these shareholders that will make decisions and we just kind of have no say in it. And to me, you know what? I don't need that. The pastors in that, when I've talked to them, they say, you know, sometimes I won't teach on a certain thing. I know God's told me to teach on it, but I'm afraid that if I teach on that, the elders aren't going to like it and I can get fired. They're going to be upset at me and they're going to fire me. You know, I don't need that worry. I have to worry about what my wife thinks already. That's enough. It's classic. Last week I shared with you how, you know, wives' words have so much power. And how after a message on Sunday, I'll go home and I'll be, so, sweetie, here we are. Today was Sunday, you know. I was up there, right? What'd you think? And so I did that last Sunday. And she said, straight-faced as she could, she said, it was good. Which is exactly the answer. I said, man, that's like the worst answer. Is it good, good, or is it just good? You know, that would be really tough for me. Because there are things that I just feel like God wants me to share this. And I would hate to have this nagging thought that, you know, if I share this, I could get fired. I wouldn't want that. So we're not elder rule. We're not congregational rule. We don't have a board of elders necessarily. And the third one I want to mention, this is my name for it. I'm sure people call it different things. I call it this, the senior pastor is God model. Now, what are the drawbacks to that model? None that I can think of. I just wish we would have known about that before we started Edgewater. No, seriously, that's a model that works very well if you have the right individual. If you have a man that is a man of integrity, a man that truly loves Jesus, a man that is grounded, a man that is humble, that model works very well. It does. The problem is, there's not a lot of men like that. And I personally do not count myself in that category. I believe, you know what? Right now I could do it. That's what I think. The only difficulty is, what am I going to be in a year? What am I going to be in 3 years? Because what can happen, and I've seen it happen, and we've seen it happen in this town, is you can change over time. And you can start getting arrogant, and you can start thinking more of yourself than you ought to. You can start having these illusions of grandeur. And that can affect the way that you pastor. And so down the road, things can change and things can get different. So to protect myself, to protect me, to safeguard me, we don't have that rule. That's not what we are. We're not congregational rule. We're not elder board rule. We're not senior pastor's God rule. So you may be saying, what is Edgewater Christian Fellowship? Well, I don't know. That should inspire confidence. We're kind of congregational because we really want you guys to be involved. That's our heart's desire. We're kind of elder board because we do have four elders that are in on making visional and directional in those kind of decisions. We're kind of senior pastor, you know, pastoral thing because I'm included in those decisions and the other pastors are included in those decisions. So what are we? I don't know. We're some kind of mutant, you know. We're a mutation of the church is what we are. Which fits, you know, because now there's all these crazy mutations. I had this article at home. It was just detailing them. They have this, have you heard of the glow in the dark cat? It's a cat that glows in the dark. So if you lose your cat at night, you just go outside and there she is up in the tree. These Japanese scientists made up this, it's a see-through frog. Do you see that? It's transparent. You can see right through the thing. It's for biology classes, so it's easier to dissect. Like, that is crazy. I want that gene in my kids, you know. Did you eat the cookie? No. Let me see. There it is, you liar. We're some kind of mutation, you know. We're different. We're not exactly into one of those models, but I'll tell you what, I'm pleased with where we're at. This is essentially it. We have pastors. We have this thing called the G7, and we have what's known as leadership. Pastors, what are we? We're very normal. We, you know, I tell people we marry and we bury. That's what we do. You know, we're just normal. We're not radical. We're different. We're just, the pastors, we're just typical pastors. Nothing interesting, no revolutionary idea there. We're just pastors. Where things get different is in what I call the G7. What's the G7? It's four elders. They're just normal people, lay people, four elders, and three pastors. I'm one of the three pastors. And we, in this group, we get together twice a month, and we pray, and we think, and we discuss vision and direction for Edgewater Christian Fellowship. It's really based on Acts chapter 15. I don't have time to go there, but you can read it. The early church, they got together, they prayed, looked, decided, what should we do for vision and direction? And the decision there was made unanimously. And so in the G7, if we're going to go somewhere, if we're going to do something, we believe God's Spirit will give us unanimity in that group in order to show us that's an open door. That's what you should do. That's where you should go. And so we'll pray about things. We've tabled things for now, some of them for 2 years, because we have not gotten unanimous agreement on those things. And so that's the G7. Four elders, three pastors. And that group, we decide in that group, like as far as pastors, who we should hire. I run that through that group. You know, I like this guy, or it'll run through that group. If someone's going to get fired, it has to be unanimous in that group. When it comes to money, I don't get to just say, praise the Lord, God loves me, time for a raise. I don't get to make that call. In fact, the four elders, non-paid volunteer guys, they set my salary. Once a year they get together, they set my salary, they set the other two pastors' salary, Mark and Glenn, that are in the G7. We take that as our template, and we carry that out for the rest of the staff. Okay, this is kind of what, you know, we're looking at for salaries for the rest of the staff. So I don't get to make those decisions. When it comes to big decisions, significant amounts of money, not, can I go to Taco Bell with this guy today? But significant amounts of money all go through the G7. How are we going to spend this money? Should we give this money to the mission? Should we send this person on the mission field? Those kind of decisions go through the G7. They make it. So when our time here at Fruitdale is up, when we've got to go somewhere else, that's not my call. And so I truly appreciate the cookies with suggestions, but it's not going to, you know, you're going to have to make a lot more cookies because it's going to affect a bunch of people. I don't get to make that call. Oh, I'm part of the call, and I have input on that call, but in reality, it's the G7 that's going to make that call. And so, you know what? I love that group. Love it. And the reason why is this. Because I will never have to take all the blame. It's going to be shared. And we're meeting this Tuesday, and I'm going to probably be barely holding on to my job. 1-6 vote. Has to be unanimous. You can't fire me. No, seriously, I love it because the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. And that's what we get there. Oh, it's sometimes, you know, it's fun at times, and sometimes it's a struggle. But I believe anything that's worth something is going to be a little difficult. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And sometimes I so appreciate, as I look back on the G7 and think about the things that I really wanted to do that we didn't do, and I say, thank you, Lord, we didn't head that direction. Now I see why. Now I see how you've used that group. So we've got pastors. We've got this G7. And then thirdly and finally, we have leadership. Now, what's leadership? I personally have a real simple philosophy on leadership. I believe you find leaders by people that are leading. It's that simple. And so our leadership is simply this. If you want to be in leadership, the one qualification we require is to be a mature leader. That's it. And so if you're leading in a ministry or leading in a home group or leading in a Bible study for 6 months, it used to be no time at all, but we learned our lesson there. If you're leading for 6 months and you really feel, man, God's called me to this ministry, this Bible study, this home group, after 6 months, we invite you onto leadership. You join with us. And we get together with leadership once a month in a big group. It's, you know, 45 guys or so. And then individually, that group is broke up into four chunks. And we get together as 10, 11 guys so that you can have a little bit better communication, a little bit better prayer, and a little bit better time together in the smaller group once a month as well. So we can have accountability in those, in the leadership as well. And if you're leading, you're on leadership. And the minute you stop leading, saying, you know what, I'm just not into this anymore. I did the Bible study for a while. I did this ministry for a while. I'm not interested anymore. We say, no problem. And you're off leadership. As long as you're leading, you're on leadership. When you stop leading, you're off leadership. It's real simple there. So that's Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We've got pastors, G7, and leadership. You're saying, that's great, Matt, if you're a pastor. That's great, Matt, if you're an elder. That's great, Matt, if you're a leader. But what about me? How do I fit into this church? What am I to do in this church? What about me? I'm not those things. Well, here's where we get to the second part. This is the good part. That's the freedom you have in flavor. You can kind of figure out, hey, how is God leading us? And I think we figured it out as well as we can today, and it may change tomorrow. But then there is something more important. It's this fundamental, foundational structure of why the church has authority. And it's a concept that can be very difficult to grasp. I realized that because I was trying to explain it to my girls a couple of weeks ago. It was the week before Easter. It's called the Passion Week. And so on Tuesday of that week, I explained to my kids, my girls, Carissa, my 7-year-old, and Isabella, my 5-year-old, and Gabrielle, my 2-year-old, and Elijah, my 7-month-old. He probably didn't get it. I explained to them communion, and we took communion together then because Jesus took communion that week. And then Wednesday we have church. So Thursday, I wanted to explain to them the significance of foot washing, what it means, because it's more than just this, you know, let's wash some stinky feet. There's a whole bunch of theology behind that. I believe that is foundational for the church. And so I want to explain this to my kids, but I want them to think a little bit. And so before we get started, I said, okay, girls, I want you to think a little bit. I said, all right, tell me this, girls. If there were 5 guys at the end of our road, and they're out there and they're working on our road, and you saw them, girls, how would you know which one of the 5 guys was the boss? How would you know that? Well, their answer was, who cares, Dad? So I just sweetened the pot a little bit. I said, okay. If you can figure out who the boss is, if you can go up to that boss, he'll give you a piece of candy. All right. That worked for Isabella. My daughter Carissa says, how about when we ask him and we find the boss, he gives us a horsey? I'm like, I don't care. We're pretending. You can ask him for a pink unicorn. Just get on with it. Find the boss. And so Isabella says, I know who the boss is. And she looks at me and she says, the one that's God. I said, sweetie, God doesn't work on roads. That was a big mistake. well, can't God do anything? Why can't God work on it? So we got off on that. I'm like, stop, please. We're not talking about God working on roads. I'm trying to figure out who the boss is. Get back here. And then Krista says, I know how you can figure out who the boss is. He'll be the one that's wearing the shirt that says, I'm the boss. I'm like, sweetie, have you ever seen somebody wearing a shirt that says, I'm the boss? She says, no. I'm like, people don't wear shirts like that. She says, well, it would be very helpful if they did. So Isabel again, I know, Daddy, I know who it is. Okay, Isabel, who is it? And she said, the boss is the biggest, strongest guy there. I'm like, are you trying to insult me here or what? Finally, I just said, okay, here's the deal. You'll know who the boss is because he'll be bossing people around. That's how you know, right, girls? He'll be telling everyone else what to do. All you have to do is watch him for a little while, and the one that tells everybody else what to do, the gross jobs he doesn't want to do, that's the boss, right? And Chris is like, I still think it should be the guy with the shirt on. And my wife, she's an encourager. She looks at me, smile on her face, and she just says, nice devotional time, Daddy. I just said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's difficult, you know, sometimes trying to get these concepts across, but this is what I was trying to get across, doing a very poor job of it. There in John 13, you have 13 guys stuffed in this upper room that is stinky and smelly because of their feet. And the Bible tells us, in the book of Luke chapter 22, that the disciples were actually arguing over who was the greatest. Who's the boss? They were arguing about who's the greatest. Why? Because whoever decided they were the boss would be able to tell the one that's the least to wash some feet. A gross job that nobody wanted to do. And so while they're arguing about who's the greatest, who doesn't, you know, have to wash the feet, while they're arguing about this, it says Jesus laid aside his garments, took up a towel, grabbed some water, and began to wash their feet. Now the significance of this is huge because Jesus says this in Luke chapter 22. Same story as John chapter 13, a different perspective. In Luke 22, right around verses 24 through 26, Jesus says this. Listen, guys, I've washed your feet. I've done this thing. He said, out there, you know, in the world, outside of the church, this is the way you gain authority. You have authority by having people serve you. That's the way it works out there. You'll know the boss because he's the one that bosses people around. He's the one that gets served. Out there, that's how things work, Jesus said. But he said, in here, if you want power, if you want authority, it's going to be different. He said, in the church, you're going to get authority not by getting people to serve, but by serving people. The authority of the church is based upon one thing, serving people. That's where our authority comes from. Jesus said that time and time again. And finally, the last time he showed what it means. You get, you gain, you have authority, you have power as a church by serving people. You're saying, well, that seems obvious. That seems, yeah, I get that. Well, the problem is this. Too often churches, too often pastors will twist it around. And we'll look at people as serving us, our vision, our ministry, our deal. We'll look at people as the vehicle to accomplish what I want to accomplish to serve me. I need people so that we can get this building program done. I need more people so that this new program will get pumped up. I need people so that they'll invite more people so that we'll have a bigger church. I need more people so that we can get funding for this idea. I need more people because my ego, whatever it is. What happens is the church begins to look at the people as fulfilling their vision, their program, their deal. It's a reversal, and what it does is it hurts the authority, it hurts the power of the church. That's what happens. Matt, you've totally lost me here. I feel like one of your girls. I thought we were supposed to serve in the church. I thought we were supposed to be plugged into the church. I thought we were supposed to... What? You have so lost me here. Well, let me try to clarify by looking at an example of how this works out. So if you would, flip your Bibles back to Acts chapter 6. As we see this work out practically and very powerfully. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. This is the early church, maybe in existence at this point for 2 years or maybe 2.5 years, kind of like us. And here in chapter 6, we see something that is very warming and refreshing to my heart. It says this: in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministry. In this church, the early church, the powerful church, the miraculous church, this church had problems. I like that. Because it enables me to relax. We have issues. We have problems. We have things at our church. And I can get all stressed out about them, thinking, you know, what's wrong with us? How is this possible? We've got, oh no, the sky is falling. Well, guess what? The very first church, within 2 or 3 years of her conception, they had problems. They had issues. They had things to deal with. So now I'm able to relax. You know, we're going to have issues. And you guys tell me about them. And that's fine. I realize, you know, we're going to have issues. I think I've got most of them covered. Let me give you a few problems that I've heard, through issues that I've heard. Number one, I've heard this: we stand too long in worship, and we sit too long for the sermon. Number two, I've heard there's just too small a parking lot. Now, some of you in here are saying, there's parking lots? Where? I can't find a seat. I get an email about that every week now. There's no seats for us. This is my favorite. It was written a couple of weeks ago. Someone had written, I thought it was a check for like $4 million so we could move ahead with our deal. It wasn't. I love the way it was worded. It said this. Loud is not a worship style. I guess you don't find that humorous. I did. It must be loud then. Loud is not a worship style. And then I've got this a few times. You know, you guys are always having to stand up and greet people and sit down and stand up and greet people. And one guy said this to me. He said, listen, Matt, if I wanted to greet a bunch of people, I'd get a job at Walmart and get paid for it. No church is perfect. That's what I know. That's what I found out. There's no perfect church. And I used to stress and worry about it, but now, you know what? Even the early church had problems. The issue is not, will a church have issues or problems? The issue is, what are you going to do when you're faced with them? And check out what they do. Look at verse 2. There's this problem, and really it's connected to growth. The church had grown from 11 to 120 to 3,000 to probably 15,000 at this point. And so the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice number one, the leadership, pastors, whatever you want to call them, the apostles, They, number one, stuck with their priorities. They preserved their priorities. There's this issue, there's this problem, there's this difficulty. Yeah, it's valid. Yes, it's right. But they said, you know what? Verse 4, we're going to give ourselves continuing to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's our priorities. Now, because of my position, I get people that tell me about ministries that I can be involved in. Opportunities all the time. They're good opportunities. They're great ministries. They're wonderful things. They're awesome. Many of them, you know what? Quite honestly, I would love to be involved in. When I was studying through this passage of Scripture a couple of winters ago, right the exact time that I was studying, it was a Thursday morning, I got a phone call from a guy. He said, Matt, I'm calling you from Hawaii. I'm like, wow. He said, man, you are missing out here. He started telling me about the weather. He started telling me about the diving and the surfing. He said, you are missing out. And I'm looking out the window right then, and it was like raining, cats and dogs. I had in-laws in town, and they're living at my house. I had 6 kids under the age of 6 in my house. So I'm looking at this, I'm listening to this, man, you're missing out, Matt. And I was, because he had asked me to go be involved in that trip to help oversee it, to be part of that ministry to go over there. And so he's telling me about it, and I'm just looking out the window, and I'm just thinking, man, oh. But I had to tell him this. I said, listen, God's called me to certain priorities at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I know what I'm called to do. I know what I need to be doing there. So book me a ticket tomorrow. No, I said, I'm called to teach the word at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And while I would love to be involved in that ministry, while that seems so attractive to me, I can't do it. I have to maintain my priorities, and I can't be taken away from those things, even on ministries that I say, man, I'd love to do that. I got a call this week, checking my messages. I got a call this week from somebody that invited me to be involved in a ministry that's in a very nice location, and I had to decline. Because my job, God has told me, my priority is not to be doing all that kind of stuff. It's going to take away from my priority, which even as these guys said, is a ministry of prayer and the word. And so I've got to run things through my own filter and decide, what's the priority for what God has for me? And everybody needs to do that. We're not called to solve the world's woes. We're called to the ministry that God has placed on our hearts, a passion that we have for it. And if you get outside of that, what will happen is it will run you ragged. You'll get burnt out and you'll quit the ministry altogether. Happens to too many people. And so these guys understood something. That's a valid ministry. You guys, your concern, it's absolutely valid. However, we're not called to that, number one. Number two, look at what they did do. Look at verse 3. It says this, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And verse 5, this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and 5 other names that are impossible, whom, verse 6 says, they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid hands on them, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Leadership said, you know what? We're not called to that. We're called to prayer and the word. We have our priorities. However, they said this. They said this, you guys solve it. The people solved their own problem. To me, this is it. The leadership could have said, man, let's start a program for that. Leadership could have said, man, I want to do that. Give that to me. Leadership could have claimed that or whatever tends to happen in churches. You know what they simply said? They said, you saw it, it's your opportunity to solve it. You saw the problem. It's your opportunity to now solve that problem. God's brought it to your attention because he wants you to be involved in it. And so the Grecians had the problem, and these 7 men that they chose in verse 5 are all Grecian men. It's a Grecian problem, meaning it was Jewish people that had adopted the Greek culture, and so they solved it. To me, this is bare bones church stuff. The church is here for this purpose. We're here to equip and enable individuals for the ministry. That's what we're here to do. We're here to see you guys be the church wherever you happen to be. That's what we want to do. We want you to be the church in your neighborhood. We want you to be the church at your job site. We want you to be the church. And so our job is to serve you by equipping you to be able to be the church wherever you go. Not us overseeing or grabbing a hold of or taking the ministry for ourselves. I don't believe that's right. Some churches believe, you know, you've got to have a pastor at the helm. You've got to have some kind of authority figure there. And what happens in a church like that is this thing called professionalism creeps in, that only professionals can do ministry. You've got to have a degree, or you've got to have a pastoral certificate, or you've got to have something in order to do the ministry. To me, that's tragic. To me, the church loses its power there. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He said, this is the deal, church, at Corinth, which had lots of problems. Talk about a problem-filled church. We'll be in that book shortly. They had lots of problems. Paul says this to them. He said, I didn't come to have dominion over you, but I came to be a helper of your joy. We're not here to lord things over you and have control of everything and start a mission or a program for every single issue. No, we're to help your joy. How can we pray for you and give you advice and equip you to go out and do the ministry that God has called you to? To me, that's the very purpose of the church. We're to serve you. We're to equip you. Every single one of you. Any of us, Matt? I've seen some of the people here. Are you sure any of us? Some of them are scary. They're frightening. Won't there be mistakes made? Won't there be messes made if you do that? Absolutely. There will be messes. There will be mistakes, and we've made plenty of them. But I agree with Solomon, the wisest man in the world, when he said this. Proverbs 14, verse 4, he said this. Where there are no oxen, the barn stays clean. But there is strength with the oxen. You can have a squeaky, clean church if that's what you want. No problems, no messes, nothing, no mistakes, because you're not really doing anything. But you lose out on the strength of the oxen. Part of my job in serving you, you know what it is? Part of my job? Cleaning up pasture pies. Part of my job is my job and the pastor's job, we're here to clean up messes. And I'll take the mistakes, I'll take the messes, I'll take the risks because there's such strength with you guys. I'll take it any day. Every day. So what this means is you may not get Mark involved or Glenn involved or JP involved or Jason involved in the ministry God has called you to. You may not get me involved in it, and you can thank the Lord for that. Because you know what? I tell this to people all the time. I will limit what God wants to do with you. If you're trying to put it through my puny mind, what's going to end up happening is I will limit and reduce what God wants to do with you. Oh, I'll give you advice. Oh, I'll pray with you, just like these guys did. I'll give some suggestions, absolutely. But what I found is there's great strength when you let people do ministry the way God has equipped and enabled them to do it. Instead of trying to conform them to this box that I see. But I'm here just to serve you and enable you. That's what they did. Now look what happens in this church, verse 7 says. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. The doors of this church just blow off its hinges. There's increase in God's word. There's people being saved. There's priests coming to the faith. There's Stephen that's raised up as this great man of God, the first martyr of the church. When the church understood, and we're here to serve them. Not to try to control, not to see them make our vision come true. We're here to serve you and to see your ministry flourish. When the church understood that, verse 7 kicks in. Because there's great strength with you guys. Too often I've found when I get involved in something, I limit it and make it worse. Let me give you some examples. We were at Fruitdale the first winter here, and I thought we were going to meet all year round, you know, in Fruitdale. When we were informed that, no, you can't meet in the summers in Fruitdale because we move all the stuff out of the classrooms, we put it in the gym so we can clean the classrooms. And so, you know, I'm going ballistic. I'm like, great, where are we going to go? And so my suggestion was we'll have like 10 services in the office. That's a possibility. Or we could do like a drive-in thing, you know, broadcast on FM at some parking lot and everyone just turned their radios in. Both bad ideas. Well, someone in the church found out about the problem. They said, well, why don't we meet at RCC? Why don't we meet at the Bowl? And that has been, for me, my most favorite season of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Being outside, being together as a group, not split. I love RCC. I wouldn't have thought of that. Someone out here thought of it, brought it up. The website. There's a couple guys that said, man, we need a website. We need to communicate. We're this church that doesn't have a building and people, you know, sometimes we have to move and sometimes we're here and sometimes we're there. How do we communicate to people so that they can stay connected to us? Let's come with a website. And so I thought, I need to be in that meeting. I need to design that website. And so I did. And so if you saw our website for the first year or so, it was hands down the ugliest website on the internet. And I designed it all myself. It's all me. And so about a year and a half ago, I said, that thing's got to go. And so I told two guys, Tim Pritchard and Jim Chandler, you design the website, don't ask me anything, I'll ruin it. They did it. And if you've seen our website lately, I think it's awesome. It looks really good. On top of that, Tim's got these ideas where he takes and he makes these PDF notes where he asks questions about the today's message. And I mean, it's just incredible. I just say, man, that's strong. There is strength there when I just take my hands off and say, God, you bless this guy and use him. It's his ministry, not mine. I don't want to control it. I want to serve it. What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? How can I help you in the ministry God has called you to? One of my favorite examples, though, was someone came up to us a couple years ago and said, man, there's a bunch of homeless people that need coats. Or actually, they just said they're cold. You know, they're cold. What are we going to do? And so my idea was, let's drive our cars more and, you know, enhance global warming. It'll take care of it all. He had a much better idea. He said, no, you know what we should do? We should pull a trailer up out here and ask people they want to donate coats, and we'll just fill it up with coats and take them out to people. I said, that's a good idea. So we did that. Done that for 2 years now, our coat drive. But here's where it got fascinating to me. Here's where I saw the strength in you guys. Because those coats, some of you left some stuff in the pockets. I'm not just talking about last year's snot rags. We had plenty of those, which we've recycled into your bulletins, so enjoy them. Some of you had this idea. You said, it's not enough to give them a coat. I'm going to slip a $20 bill in the pocket, $10 bill. I want to give them cash and a coat. When I heard that, it brought just about tears to my eyes, because you know what? I would have never in 1,000 years thought of that. I would have checked my pockets and taken out my $20 bill I forgot about. But you guys said, no way. I want them to have 20 bucks as well. That's strong. That's strength. That's where the church gets its strength. It's from you guys. When a church understands, you know what, if we want authority, if we want power, then we're here to serve the people. What happens is, it's a strong church. It's a verse 7 church. The doors get blown off. That's a church that I want. I could go on and on and on and on. You're saying you already have gone on and on. This was a 2-hour message. I cut it down significantly. A powerful church is a church that understands what Jesus said there in his Last Supper. We're not to be like out there. Your authority, your power comes from serving other people. That's where you gain your authority. It's to be a church that is by the people and for the people. A church that's not serving the ministry of the church, but it's a church that's serving the ministry of individuals, empowering them to do the ministry that God has called them to do. You guys to do. For you to be the church wherever you are going. That's a powerful church. That's what I want Edgewater Christian Fellowship to be. I want us to continually to be a church that is equipping you guys to do the ministry. Not trying to control it, not trying to make it our ministry, not trying to put our stamp on it. I don't want our stamp on anything. I want God's stamp on things. I want God using you powerfully in ministry. I want you to be the church wherever you go. And so that's my prayer for us. It will be a church that is here to serve you guys. And that there be great strength from you as you're empowered to be ministers. There'll be messes, absolutely. It's my privilege to clean them up because there's great strength. So I just want to thank you for allowing me to serve you and be involved in this place. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the church. I thank you how simple we can let it be if we understand the fundamentals. It's not about coming up with more programs or more ministries or more ways of getting people to input into the church, but the church needs to be a place that inputs into people and prepares and enables people for what you've called them to be. To be the church wherever we go, serving, loving, ministering. And so I pray, Lord, for this group here. I ask that you would give them wisdom. I ask that you would give them an anointing. I ask that you would give them an ability to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ wherever they go. I pray for folks that have been wondering and questioning, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to be used? I pray that this week this day even, as you remind them of passions that you put in their heart. You remind them of even problems that they've seen around. And they'd realize that you've brought that to their attention, my attention, because we're to be the ones that solve the things that we see. So bless and enable and equip these your people for the ministry that you've called them to. In Jesus' name, amen.